Try to turn this thing on. All right. Well, as you can see, I'm not using a cane today.
Hallelujah, praise God.
Amen. Thank you for your prayers. And if you'll turn to James chapter 1, I'm going to read a text that I'm not going to deal with to expound, but you know, I shared last week some of the things the Lord has taught me since February 1st, I guess it's been now, about my leg pain, and I thought I'd share a few more lessons. I have a thick head, you know. It takes some time to get through. So some other lessons that I've learned, I shared some last week, but, you know, some pain takes time to heal. And as I shared last week, there's many different kinds of pain. Our sister Deborah is going through grief pain now, she and her children and family. So there's that kind of pain, and it takes time to heal. I am much better now than I was 2 or 3 weeks ago. But some pain never goes away. I was talking to somebody yesterday. Daniel was talking about the counseling training that we're going through, some of us. And, people are so nice and they always ask you, how you doing? And they don't want to know, really. How you doing? Well, I told this man, I said, I'm having some lower left leg pain. And, it's nerves or muscles or something or another. And he said, boy, I can identify with that. I have that all the time. You know, those who are grieving with that kind of pain, then always go away. Doesn't always go away. And the other night, I was still hurting pretty much and crawling into bed. And I said to myself out loud, really, I said, well, I guess I'm just going to have to resign myself to this. I just have to resign myself to this, and it's going to be there until God relieves me of it. I'm just going to resign myself, accept it, The next morning I woke up with this thought. It was a rebuke, really, to what I had gone to bed with. And it was confirmed by a YouTube clip that I watched. Somebody mentioned this text I'm going to read in a little bit. And then yesterday, during our counseling training, this text was used in James 1. About grace when times are hard. And the rebuke came back was, God wants transformation, not resignation. And the text is James 1, where James, who identifies himself as a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are in the dispersion, again, that's a whole different kinds of circumstances. I'm not certain they wanted to be in the dispersion, but they were. Greetings. Resign yourself, my brothers, to being in the dispersion. Is that what he says? Consider it all joy, my brothers, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith brings about perseverance, and let perseverance have its perfect work so that you may be perfect and complete, which implies you're not already, lacking in nothing. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith, doubting nothing. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Now drop down to verse 12. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trials. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Transformation, not resignation. You know, I think too that we talked also about conflict, peacemaking yesterday, three sessions on peacemaking, which I'm sure that's one of the things we're going to share from. Some of these elders and others who attended might share. But the thing about conflict is, and I've said this years ago, and I've told this to my premarital counseling folks who've endured what I threw at them, that when they have conflict, their goal should not just be resolution. You talk about resolving conflict. Should not be just resolution. It should be transformation, that both of you grow in what brought you to the conflict. So you grow from that. So whatever I'm going through is nothing compared to some other people, but whatever you're going through, whatever it is God wants transformation in your life. And as another lesson is, and that's God has a purpose in our pain, a purpose. And you might complain that you don't know the purpose. Well, the purpose is really told us here in James. The testing of your faith brings about perseverance, and he wants perseverance to do a work of maturity, maturing, completing you, because you need matured still. You lack some things in your character, as I do. And God wants to mature that. He wants to grow it up more to be like Jesus. Amen. So he has a purpose in your pain. And you might ask, why, Lord, what is it that you want me to learn from this? But when you asked for wisdom, it was brought out that the Hebrew concept of wisdom is skill for living. You want to know how to live through this. So what do you want me to do, Lord, is a better question to ask than why is this happening? We know why, but what? What do you want me to do? What do you want me to... How do you want me to live? And then the final lesson, and I'm sure there's more, is sometimes you need others to help you with your pain. Right now I'm going through physical therapy, and it's helping. But with the other kinds of pains, emotional pain, mental anguish, spiritual pain, sometimes you need help from others. Sometimes you need somebody to sit down and have a conversation over a cup of coffee and talk through some of these things. So, if you'll go ahead and get the lights and put up the slide, I don't think what I just said is unrelated to the names and titles of God, because as we look at the names and titles of God, this is going to help us to respond to the trials that we face, because you get to know who God is by what He's revealed. So we've gotten through the first 1, 2, 3, 4. Last week I ended here, and I want to deal with this title, God Most High. The Hebrew is El Elyon, the supreme divine being, and it first occurs in Genesis 14. So if you want to turn to Genesis 14, Genesis 14 is Abraham's encounter with a kind of a strange person in the Old Testament, and his name was Melchizedek. Melchizedek was a priest. In verse 18, Genesis 14, 18, Melchizedek, king of Salem, so he was a king. He brought out bread and wine. Now he was a priest of God Most High. So he was a king priest. And the book of Hebrews is going to refer to him as a type of Christ, who was also a king priest. We sang about the king priest in our songs this morning. And he's called God Most High. So it's God Most High, or sometimes in Scripture it's just Most High, the Most High. Then he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abraham of God Most High." Now notice what it says about him. "Possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, El Elyon, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." Verse 22, Abram said to the king of Sodom, "I have raised my hand to Yahweh, God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth." So this designates God as the supreme ruler of the entire universe. I want to read some notes from one of my Bible study references on this name. El Elyon means the Most High, and it designates God as the sovereign ruler of the entire universe, emphasizing His supremacy over all things. And some of you might even dare to think, well, if He is the sovereign ruler of the entire universe and supreme over all things, I'm not certain He's doing a good job. You might dare to think something like that, because you look at your circumstances and says, well, if He's supreme over all these things, what in the world? Why isn't He doing something about all these things in my life? Let's go on. First, the name demonstrates, again, I don't know if we have any skeptics here. The name demonstrates sovereignty through divine intervention in human affairs. And you might be sitting there saying, boy, I wish He'd intervene in my human affairs. Second, El Elyon's sovereignty encompasses complete control over all circumstances. The name teaches that God controls everything on earth, while nothing occurring apart from His control, with nothing occurring apart from His control, He is sovereign over all things. This sovereignty extends to seemingly random things like dice rolls, calamity, temptations, good gifts, and even Satan's activities. Scripture affirms that God accomplishes all things according to the counsel of His will. Now, instead of being skeptical about that, folks, that should bring you comfort. It should bring you comfort that His sovereignty encompasses complete control over all His circumstances, over all your circumstances. Now you might, the world's just out of control. No, the world is not out of control. The world is under control. He sets limits to the chaos that's going on in this world. And I'll grant you, there's plenty of chaos going on in this world. But He sets limits to that. And aren't you glad? There's some scripture that says that he tells the sea, you can go this far, but no further. Now, some people are all up in the air about climate change and all that. Do they think God's not in control of that? Do they think that the sea that He said you can go this far won't go any further? And if it does go further, it's because He says, okay, now you can go further. You glaciers can melt some more. And we're down here wondering, ooh, what's going to happen to us? It's all under His control. Third, the name reflects sovereignty that transcends human authority. Nebuchadnezzar, the most powerful earthly king of his time, acknowledged that the Most High does what He pleases Him, or what pleases Him in both heaven and earth, with no one able to challenge Him by asking, "What have you done?" This recognition by history's mightiest ruler underscores that divine authority supersedes all human power. Even what's going on in the Kremlin, and what's going on in Washington, D.C., and what's going on anywhere else in the world that there's human authority and power, God's being Most High supersedes all of that. I know some of you have said, I just wish He would take out so-and-so. Well, He can. And if it pleases Him, He will. So we can trust Him. And here's the last statement. El Elyon is good, wise, and faithful, present and powerful, inviting believers to rest under His control. Understanding God through this name transforms how we perceive circumstances. Remember, I say God wants transformation, not just resignation. Recognizing that He knows what He's doing, nothing catches Him off guard, and nothing happens that He does not allow. El Elyon. There's another name here. It's God Almighty. Or sometimes just the Almighty. It's the title El Shaddai. It means the all-powerful one. It first occurs in Genesis 17:1, and it's often used in Job. In Genesis 17:1, let me just find that to read that to you. Now it happened that when Abram was 99 years old, Yahweh appeared to Abram and said to him, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless so that I may confirm my covenant between me and you and that I may multiply you exceedingly." Whoa. I'm 99 years old. Let me multiply me exceedingly. Sarah can't have any children. And look at me, I'm dead. He says, I'm God Almighty. I'm God Almighty. It's not going to be you doing it. It's going to be me. Now, Job had some questions about this mighty one. You read Job, and over, he uses the term the Almighty, or his friends use the term the Almighty. And then God turns it on him in Job 40, verses 1 and 2. Then Yahweh answered Job and said, will the fault finder contend with the Almighty? Let him who reproves God answer it. Here Job was contending with the Almighty. He's reproving God. He's feeling a sense of injustice being done towards him. And God calls him on it. And calls him a fault finder. You find fault with God? Well, you can stop looking because there's no fault in him. There's no fault to be found. So let's go on. There's a whole list, and you can just Google this. You can Google Hebrew names for God. In fact, it's from HebrewRootsMom.com. That's where I got this. Just what are the Hebrew names for God? And you come up with a whole list. It's these plus so many more combinations. That's why these are titles. Like, he's my rock and my redeemer, my rock hiding place, our Father. He's Yahweh Shalom, Yahweh our peace. He's our healer. He's the God who sees. He's the God, Yahweh, the God of Israel. He's my refuge. He's my your sanctifier. He's our maker. He is there. He's our righteousness. He's the mighty sovereign one. He's the awesome God. He is the faithful God, the righteous God, the God of gods, the great God, the God of glory, everlasting God, the God who sees, the God of Israel, gracious God, God of compassion. See, when you focus on these titles and his names, then it is what he is revealing about himself, as I'm going to conclude with. And next week, we're going to look at how many of these right here, if not all of them, are referred to our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is going to encourage you to strengthen your faith and your understanding so that when you have conversations with people who don't believe Jesus is God and don't believe that there's a Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you're going to be able to be fortified and equipped to deal with those. But more on that next week. There's more that we will discover about God and his names and titles. Because you see, folks, remember, we began our discovery in January. And January is the month of new beginnings. But new beginnings don't start with turning a page on the calendar. New beginnings for us, as we celebrated our 40th anniversary here, new beginnings begin with seeking Yahweh, seeking the Lord. Amen. And you need to know who he is so that you can seek him. Because we're so distracted by things, by our circumstances, by our hobbies, by all kinds of things, that we forget that Hebrews 11:6 says, "For without faith it's impossible to please God, for he that comes to God must believe that he is, that he exists, and that he rewards those who diligently seek him." Don't you want to be rewarded?
Amen.
Your reward's going to be far greater than any bank account you might have, any investment account you might have. Because you'll get to know the one who is from everlasting to everlasting. So, there are four concluding statements I want to make about the names and titles of God. Some of you were wondering if I'd ever get off this slide. Well, I do have some more. And we're going to see next week too, I hope, that God's greatest revelation of himself is found in Jesus Christ. But the first thing that I want to remind you of is that these names, this name really, he has one name, Yahweh, and then the rest are titles, but is revelation. It is revelation. It is what he has revealed about. It's the best way you get to know anybody. If I want to know any about you, I don't just ask your neighbor. In fact, they interviewed a fellow this week who was a neighbor to a murderer. You know, and they were interviewing the neighbor and they were asking, "Well, did you know the neighbor?" He said, "Well, yeah, I mean, he was always a quiet guy and kept to himself. And, you know, he kind of didn't know the fellow was a murderer." So God is revealing himself to you. Do you want to know God? Here he is. What he says about himself. And let me show you what. Let's see if we can advance this thing. Is the advancement advancer working? Can you advance to the next slide? All right. God's names and titles reveal him. For thus says Yahweh. Again, I'm using the Legacy Standard Bible that always puts the capital L-O-R-D in his personal name. I may not always use that translation, but whenever you see your capital L-O-R-D, capital, all caps, you think of his personal name. For thus says Yahweh who created the heavens, he is the God, okay, Elohim, who formed the earth and made it. He established it and did not create it a formless place, but formed it to be inhabited. I am Yahweh and there is none else. So that's who he's revealed himself as. But he's revealed himself in another way. Let me have you turn to Exodus 33. You know, you may have heard that the God of the Old Testament is so much meaner than the God of the New Testament. The God of the Old Testament is, oh, he's full of wrath and he's judgmental. But you come to the New Testament and he's love. He's all love. You know, it's what the New Testament says. God is love. The Old Testament, oh my, yeah. Well, let's see what it says about what he's revealed himself about himself. Exodus 33, 17 to 20. He says, well, if I get the right chapter here. Exodus 33. Then Yahweh said to Moses, verse 17, I will also do this thing of which you have spoken, for you have found favor in my sight, and I have known you by name. So Yahweh had a personal relationship with Moses, and he found favor in his sight. That, again, that's a word for grace. And then Moses said, I pray you show me your glory. And he said, I myself will make all my goodness pass over you, and I will proclaim the name of Yahweh before you, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show compassion on whom I will show compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live. So he's talking about his glory there, his goodness, his graciousness, his compassion. And now turn over to chapter 34. Chapter 34, verse 5. Then Yahweh descended in the cloud and stood there with him. And he called upon the name of Yahweh. Then Yahweh passed by in front of him and called out, Yahweh, Yahweh, God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. Yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquities of fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generation. Now notice Moses' response. And Moses made haste to bow low toward the earth and worship. Does that sound like a God who's mean and cruel? Aren't you glad he's a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth? Aren't you glad he forgives your sins and mine? The second thing we need to know about these names and titles is that they're not only revelation, it's what God wants us to know about him, but they're relational. They're relational. He wants us to have a relationship with him, a personal, intimate relationship. Let me just say this, and this is going to cover everybody here in this room. Everybody in this room has a relationship with God. You don't have to ask anybody, do you have a relationship with God? Your relationship is either one of favor or one of condemnation. Everybody's got a relationship with God. But do you have that personal, intimate relationship of favor, which God had told Moses, I know your name. You found favor with me. I know you. We have this intimate relationship. Do you? And don't you want to, if you do, don't you want to improve it, increase it, make it more intimate, draw closer to God? Because he wants to draw closer to you. Next slide, please. Here's another one. I am Yahweh, and there is no other. Besides me, there is no God, no Elohim. And as I've already said, Yahweh is an Elohim, but there's no Elohim like Yahweh. I will gird you, though you have not known me, that they may know from the rising to the setting of the sun that there is no one besides me. I am Yahweh, and there is no other, the one forming light and creating darkness, producing peace and creating calamity. I am Yahweh who does all these things. Next slide, please. Now, this is very important for us to understand about God. He is both near and far. The theologians like to say he is immanent and transcendent. Am I a God? That is, am I a Elohim who is near, declares Yahweh, and not a God, not a Elohim far off? Yes, he's both. He's near and far off. He's immanent and transcendent. Can a man hide himself in hiding places so I do not see him, declares Yahweh? And the answer is no. Do I not fill the heavens and the earth, declares Yahweh? The answer is yes. So if you're trying to hide from God, like Adam and Eve tried to do, he was right there with them. He was imminent. He was right near. He knows you. He knows everything about you. He knows you better than you're willing to acknowledge about yourself. And he wants that personal intimacy with you. But is that all? No. He fills the heavens and the earth. The universe that he created. And as I pointed out, he created the universe and he created Israel and he created you for his glory. You want to know why you're here? You're here to reflect his glory on earth. The third thing I want you to understand about these names and titles is that they require a response. They require a response. They reveal God, they're relational, and they require a response. What did Moses do when God used all these adjectives about him? He made haste to bow himself low before God, to worship him. Worship is what God wants from you. He wants your worship. And it's worship from a heart that's yielded to him. He wants your allegiance and your trust and your respect. That's what the word fear means. The fear of the Lord. The concept of fear of the Lord is reverence. Respect. He wants your respect. Just like you daddies and mommies, you want respect from your children. God wants your respect. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. We don't fear God enough. We don't respect Him enough. We don't respect His name enough. And just this week, I finished reading Leviticus. And I'm going to share a passage of Scripture. Maybe I ought not even share a passage of Scripture. You say, well, if it's in the Bible, it must be important. Well, I don't know. You might not like this. Should I show you something you might not like? Amen. I mean, this is kind of rough. When it comes to the name of God, when it comes to reflecting Him or respecting Him. Well, Leviticus 24, verse 10. Now the son of an Israelite woman, whose father was an Egyptian, went out among the sons of Israel, and the Israelite woman's son and a man of Israel struggled with each other in the camp. So this son of this Israelite woman, and his daddy was an Egyptian, and we don't know if his daddy had come along with them or not. He might have stayed back in Egypt. We don't know. But he went out and about in the camp, and he had a fight with another Israelite. Don't know what the fight was about. And the son of the Israelite woman blasphemed the name and cursed. Remember I said the Jews wouldn't read the personal name Yahweh. They sometimes would just say the name. But this kid, we don't know how old he was. He might have been a young adult. I don't know. Might have been a teenager. But he blasphemed the name and cursed. So they brought him to Moses. And it gives his mother's name of the tribe of Dan. And they put him in custody so that the command of Yahweh might be made clear to them. Then Yahweh spoke to Moses saying, bring the one who has cursed outside the camp, and let all who heard him lay their hands on him. And then what? Let all the congregation stone him. Kill him. This is the same God that says he's compassionate. He's gracious. He forgives iniquity. And you shall speak to the sons of Israel, saying, if anyone curses his God, then he will bear his sin. Moreover, the one who blasphemes the name of Yahweh shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall certainly stone him. The sojourner, that is, the non-Israelite, as well as the native, when he blasphemes the name, shall be put to death. Well, did they? Verse 23. Then Moses spoke to the sons of Israel, and they brought the one who had cursed outside the camp and stoned him with stones. Thus the sons of Israel did just as Yahweh had commanded Moses. Do you take God that seriously? Oh, if this had been practiced on me when I was a teenager, whew, I wouldn't be here today. How many times have I cursed God? Blaspheme the name. But aren't you glad that under the new covenant, Jesus took our punishment for every sin, even blaspheming the name? But God wants our allegiance and trust. And that's what real faith is. Can I just tell you, that's what real faith is not just saying, oh yeah, I believe in God. I believe God's out there somewhere. No, real faith is allegiance to God. It's loyalty to God. That's why God says, don't have any other gods before me. Be loyal to me. I'm the one who brought you out of Egypt. I'm the one who did all this good to you. I'm the one. Be loyal to me. Were they? Mm-mm. You keep reading in the Old Testament, even after all these warnings, they made idols. They worshipped other Elohim. But God has gone to great lengths to get your heart. Now you say, well, that's in the Old Testament. What about the New Testament? Well, you've returned to 2 Timothy chapter 2. There's a stern warning here as well. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19 says, nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord, and that's again a quotation of the Old Testament, the Yahweh knows those who are his, and everyone who names the name of Yahweh is to depart from wickedness. Whose name do you name? You say, well, I'm a Christian. So you name the name of Christ. If you name the name of Christ, Paul says, depart from iniquity. Flee iniquity. Flee youthful lust, he goes on to say. Sin is not where we should be. Not what we should practice. Now, we're all still going to sin, but you got to... One of the ways you can keep from sinning is to remember the name you wear. You name the name of Christ. Let that motivate you because of who He is in your behavior. Finally, these names are not only revelation, they're not only relational, they not only require a response, but they're redemptive. They're redemptive. That is, God sent His Son to reveal God's name to His people so they could have an abundant, everlasting life by knowing the true and living God. You can find that in John 16, verses 6 and 12 and 25 and 26. Jesus paid the necessary price for people like us to experience God in all His fullness. Next slide, please. Again, this is part of the response. For I am Yahweh your God, therefore set yourselves apart as holy and be holy, for I am holy. And you shall not make yourselves unclean with any of the swarming things that move on the earth, for I am Yahweh, brought you up from the land of Egypt to be your God. Thus you shall be holy, for I am holy. There's our response, to be holy because He is holy. Next slide. Thus says Yahweh, the King of Israel and His Redeemer, Yahweh of hosts, I am the first and I am the last, and there is no God beside me. Our Redeemer, Yahweh of hosts is His name, the Holy One of Israel. Next slide. And it will be that everyone who calls on the name of the Old Testament would be Yahweh will be saved. And there is salvation in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. And guess what that name was? Jesus. Jesus. So when we sing of our King and we sing of our Redeemer, next slide, we're singing of the one that God has highly exalted and bestowed on Him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is, there's His name, Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Is that what your confession is of your tongue? Have you bowed your knee to that one? Well, let's stand and we're going to sing about Him. Great is our God.